So I've asked the old Michael, he's going to sit there because I don't know. I feel like it's one of those mornings where the Lord wants to do something. I must be honest with you. I made a little footnote for myself and I need to read it to you because I forgot it. And I just came back from East London with ministry and yes, the Lord did a beautiful thing there. And there is something that the Lord is stirring in my heart at this stage. And right at the beginning of this, it's not going to be a long teaching. It's actually not going to be teaching. It's not even going to be a preach. I have no point to what I want to say. I'm not taking you from point A to point B. I simply want to talk to you about the greatness of God. And so what did he teach on at the end? I don't know. God is worthy. God is great. Maybe land on that. So I'm saying it before. Hand so that you know what to answer afterwards, you know, if you get lost somewhere in translation. And so yesterday I needed to prep and I had a meeting early morning, fell sick, couldn't prep last night at 11, tried to get my body up and prep. It didn't go well. Woke up early this morning and the power was out, so I'm not sure where I'm going, but we trust we're going to go somewhere. Amen. So just bear with me. This morning really is not a teach. It's not a preach. I'm going to share simply from my heart concerning the burning I have within me to see God revealed. God seen truly for who He is. And you know, David's called the psalmist of Israel. He's really a lover. I mean, you see that in the Psalms. One of the things, it wasn't that David loved praising God or that he loved worship as much as he felt God was deserving of it. David wasn't in love with praising God. David was in love with God and he felt praise was what is due to him. And there's a difference. And the reason why David felt God is deserving of praise is because if you read through the Psalms and you read and you study the life of David, you see that he had eyes on the beauty of God. I will worship him in the beauty of holiness. One thing I desire is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And in some ways he did, because the ark was there and he would inquire of the Lord constantly before the presence of the Lord. And one thing, I was meditating on this verse in the week when I was ministering in East London. And one thing that we know now that David didn't know then was that when he desired the beauty of the Lord, he was actually desiring the Son of God. Jesus is the beauty of God. Paul says he is the very radiance of the glory of the Father. You see, even from the beginning of the age, the desire within the heart of humanity was towards the beautiful Lamb of God. He just put that within our design. David catches onto that thing. I desire to get my eyes on Jesus. And thank you, Michael, for playing. So one of the things that I'm seeing in the church, you know, there's a cancer in the church. And the cancer in the church is called boredom with God. It's true. You know, we get into that rut where we do the Christian way, disconnected from knowing the Christian King. Like Mike was saying, we have this going through the motions. We go to community because kind of we have to. We go to church, kind of. But we've lost that connection, that burning, and we're kind of bored with God. And people say, no, I'm not bored with God, because it's just wrong to say that. But then again, I just want to peel back the curtain over your day and your week and your month and see how many of your hours are spent searching for the beauty of God. When last have you had your eyes on the glory of God? And you're so undone and overwhelmed by the discovery that your heart is making that fresh tears found your eyes again. We've become bored with Him. And I feel like we've lost connection with the greatness of God. We kind of see it in the cross. We kind of understand it in grace and mercy. But the beyond God, the other God, the God who speaks right through the old into the new, there's no one like me. Holy. Can I take you into the throne room a little bit? Just, and then launch, actually was, I wanted to keep, I mean, but let me take you to the throne room quickly. And maybe I want to read that to you if I can, and I want you to read it with me. And I wanted to end here, but we're going there now. Revelation 4, 1 to 8. Listen to this. After this, I looked. Maybe I'll read it there. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. Just look at me quickly. That's a good quiet time. When you hear a voice saying, come up here, you know that you're having a good quiet time. Okay. And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on it. Can you imagine John in this moment? John is just going about his business, maybe praying, I don't know. And suddenly a voice, John, come. And away in the spirit. And the next moment he is seeing the throne. And he is seeing the one seated on it. And the next verse. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. I'm not going to go into this, but can I share something with you? So he's seeing one on the throne. And this one has the appearance of jasper. Jasper in those days what John saw was bright light. And carnelian that he is referring to is, or sardius in some translations, is red. He is seeing the God-man on the throne. He is seeing fully God and fully man on the throne. The light, the glory, and the red, the blood, the humanity. He is looking at Jesus. He had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, or sardius. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. An emerald is always green. It speaks of mercy. You know, when David says his mercy surrounds him. Everywhere God looks, the lens through which he looks is mercy. He surrounds himself with his mercy. And here I want to go. This is what I want to go to. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with gold crowns on their heads. You can continue. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, it were, a sea of glass. Like a crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Continue, please. The first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. You notice that within. Can you picture a being with wings and he's covered in eyes, not only outside, but on the inside? And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Can I tell you about this God? John sees a throne and a man seated on it. He sees God on the throne. And this God is seated amidst and amongst a storm. There's a storm around God day and night. And in the midst of that storm, there's these burning furnaces, these flames coming up. And then the closest to the thrones are these weird creatures with wings. And actually, Isaiah calls them seraphim. They are burning as they fly around him day and night. Night and day. Do you get that picture? Do you see a throne and a storm? Day and night, there's thunder, rumblings of it, and it continues. And lightning. Can you understand why Moses was afraid when he saw the cloud and the glory of God on the mountain? Solomon says God dwells in thick darkness. He is seated in a storm. Pillars of fire. Six creatures with wings and eyes burning, flying around the throne. And you know, I was thinking about that when God created everything, before anything was made, before those creatures was made, before anything, God had a clean slate. He could have made anything. You with me? Why then would he make these weird creatures the first thing and the closest thing to him? And their occupation is simple. Look at me. and sing what you see. I want to be seen. I want someone needs to see me for who I am. I want to be revealed. And as they respond, holy, can you think they've been locked in the same room with God for trillions and billions and zillions of years singing one word and they're not tired? And I heard a friend of mine say, can you imagine one of those creatures at some stage saying, you know what, I've been doing this for 10 billion trillion years. I just need like a 5-minute break. Can we get one of the angels in, you know? No, they are preoccupied with this man. He is so majestic and beautiful and awesome. They just fly and look and sing holy. And each time they sing it, it's from a different place of revelation. It's not the same thing. It's not the same word. It's a different context. It's a different revelation. Holy. And I sometimes wonder why we sing a song and we get tired of singing it. You know why we get tired? Because we've reached the boundary of our revelation of what we're singing about. Because if you sing holy and you see Him, beloved, I'm telling you, day one, day two, a week, a month, a year won't be enough. Oh Lord, just give me one more month to sing this little word. I just have to get it out of me. And then you look at Him and He's like, I need another month. Holy. He is good. He is great. Is it possible that your view of God is too small? Is it possible that your view of God is too small? And if you're honest with yourself, could it be the truth? Because that truth will change everything in your life. Do you remember the story of Job? Lucas said the most appropriate response to pain is worship. Job tore his clothes and he fell and he worshiped, and then he tried to keep his heart. I mean, this man tried to keep it hard with his friends that turning against him and, you know, people influencing him. And I can see right there, Job held onto his heart, but right there at the end, his heart starts slipping from him, you know? Like, just think about it. He really tried, but his heart is slipping. And as his heart slipped, God jumps into a storm and he flies down to the earth. And it says God spoke out of the storm. Said, Job, and I just wanted to read a little portion of what I mean. God speaks, He answers, He actually asks Job almost 70 questions, all with the same answer. But I wanted to read you just a portion of that and then show you something. We could put the Job verses. So God climbs into a storm, He flies down to the earth. Job is there, he's losing his heart. God is like, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job. Because you're starting to question me. You must know better, Job, right? Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Oh, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and now farther. And here you shall your proud waves be stayed. It's like God is saying, Job, who puts a boundary around the sea and then tell the waves, you bow here and no further you'll go? Like, amazing. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal and its feature stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? I just want to go this far. You kind of get the idea. And so 70 questions, God is bombarding Job's heart. Job, where were you? Job, do you have understanding? And you know what's happening? God is changing Job's view of God. In other words, your relation to your revelation of God will determine how big the mountains are that you're facing. Job's mountain was getting ahead of him because his revelation of the greatness of God was shrinking in him. And God is stirring up Job. He's saying, Job, no. 70 questions, 77 or something. You know what he's saying? Job, if I have this, if where is the storehouse of the snow? If I put boundaries around the sea, if I called the light and made it, if I uphold everything, surely I have you. Oh, you see, the heart has to be connected to the greatness of God. And I wanted to read you, and this is actually where I wanted to come to. I wanted to read you Psalm 113. And then just pause at some place. And I'm almost coming to a close, but I hope you're catching something of the spirit that I... It's like a son boasting on his father. You know? A son boasting on his father. And I wanted to show two things and land with that and just invite you to come and love him like you've never done before. Psalm 130. Praise the Lord. I was thinking about that this morning. That should actually be the only thing we would have said, and you would have been like, that's enough for the day. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above. I want you to hold on to that. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? And listen to these next two verses. It's where I want to. Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth, and he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ashes of heap. So I wanted to land on that. I wanted to show you something concerning that. Where's my sweetie? I've got a little sweetie here. You know, the furthest planet in our solar system is a little thing here, is Neptune, 4.5 billion kilometers. I want you to see just our solar system. So it's a star, it's the sun with planets around it. I was reading yesterday, they have already found another 2,500 other stars like the sun with planets around it. I'm just talking about our solar system, okay? Not further than that. So the furthest planet in our solar system is Neptune, and it's 4.5 billion kilometers. They say the sun is so far, if we climb into a plane today one way and we fly approximately 600 kilometers an hour, it will take us 20 years to get to the sun. The biggest planet in our solar system, and I wanted to get this right, is Jupiter. And Jupiter is so big that it fits within it 1,300 little Earths, right? And this is the picture. So this is really the scale. So if this is Jupiter and this is the Earth, right? You see that? And somewhere in here you are. And then we read Psalm 113, and it says God has to look far down. Actually, the NSA says he humbles himself to look upon the heavens. He has to bend his knee and go like this. There's the heavens. Oh, I forgot where I placed it. He has to humble himself to look upon the heavens. And the very next verse says, but yet even though he is that majestic, that other, that big, his hands is underneath the orphans. Listen to this little verse. I was like, it's in Isaiah. Who else? Where can I read that? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? This is our God. He has to get on his knees to see our little solar system. He holds the oceans in the palm of his hands. He measures mountains, stable mountains, on the little scales. He plays with them. And yet that same God who weighs the earth and has to bend to see Jupiter and the sun climbs into flesh, and those same hands that holds the ocean opens them on a wooden cross and say, nail me to it. Who is this God that has to bend the knee and look and see our sun, but yet he climbs underneath orphans and widows and broken ones? And David says he's close to the broken. He's just so different. He is great. Worthy of praise is he. And you know, even though this, what does it make sense how small, you know, earth is to Jupiter? What is it? It's to say he is so far beyond you, yet you are everything in his life. This little small planet called earth, it's got his full attention. He climbed into that little planet. The God is just to look at where is, you know, it's like the heavens somewhere there, climbs into skin. It's time we get connected to the greatness of God again and not lose sight of it. What I'm not trying to do is show you how big God is and how small you are. No. I'm just trying to show you how big God is and how much he loves you. I'm not trying to make you smaller. I'm just trying you to see him rightly. And when you see him rightly, like Job, somehow you rest and you trust. You see, now that I've seen you, I can rest. Now that I've seen you, he who holds, he who made all things, who holds all things together. Now that I see how great you are, my life is saved. Isn't it amazing? And I want to conclude just this time of just with this psalm. And it's been, I mean, I had scriptures here that God wraps himself in light. I wanted to go to a lot of places, you know. This God who takes the universe like a blanket. Then I wanted to go to Psalm 145. I wanted to read that to you. Is that okay if we do? And then we're going to worship. Are you guys catching what I'm trying to do? You can see he's not been prepared. He's not been rehearsed. I mean, this is not the teaching of the year. He's not going to win an Oscar or something like that. Listen to this. Try to conceive this. God is absolute perfection. Perfect power, perfect love, perfect justice, and perfect faithfulness. He is perfect everything. All he is matches every good desire we possess. God's beauty is the bouquet of his perfections in his person, unveiled in his purposes, and displayed in his glory. Dr. Larry Crabb stated, God yearns to be known by us far more than we want to know him. And his great work in us is to increase our passion for knowing Him until it is stronger than all other passions. God's work in us is to stir up a desire to know Him until it's stronger than any other desire in your life. Here's something, take hold of this, write it on the tablets of your heart. When you stop seeing God, you stop desiring God. When you stop desiring God, you give your heart to other things. And when you give your heart to other things, compromise sets in. The highest science, Tozer said, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God, which Jesus calls my Father. You have to be preoccupied with the knowledge of God. You have to get your eyes on Him again. Get your eyes off your mountain and your winter and your wilderness. Get your eyes on the God who bends His knee to look at Neptune and the sun and know that you're safe. I was thinking about that big planet, right? And God has to bend His knee to look at the little planet. And then I was thinking Matthew 6, where Jesus speaks and He says, my Father even clothes the lilies in the field. It goes unnoticed, but not to Him. He's so good. Here we go. Psalm 145, and I want to show you, we're going to land here. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. If your opinion is louder than your thank you, or your complaint louder than your worship, you need to be connected to the greatness of God again. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. And listen to this, and this is where I land. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. It's this paradox. It's the God who is unsearchable, but yet there's this invitation. It says, know me. And I explained it the other day. If you and I were on this ocean called the knowledge of God, on a little paddling boat, and we said, like, let's go and encounter the beauty of God, and we start paddling. Year one, year two, year three, year 10 million, year 10 million times 10 million. You're 10 million times, 10 trillion times, 100, whatever. I'm not a... And we run out of numbers. And we say, how far have we come? We'll turn around and see we've actually just left the shore. He is unsearchable. You cannot exhaust Him. And so the church is bored with Him. I wanted to say the second part. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The Hebrew there says something slightly different than worthy to be praised or greatly to be praised. The Hebrew says something like this. Great is the Lord, and from praising Him, His greatness, or the revelation of His greatness in your life, increases. That's what David is saying. He's saying God is good. And when you start praising Him for His goodness, somehow the goodness of God, the revelation you have of it, keeps on increasing in you. Have you noticed that when you start singing to the Lord? And I will sing of the goodness of God. Suddenly, just your revelation of His goodness, that's what He's saying. He's saying, great is the Lord, and from praise, it increases in your life. And listen to this little beaut as I'm landing. I love this little thing. And His greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable is two little Hebrew words. The one means no search. Don't go there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't help you to go and search Him out because it's unsearchable. You are wasting your time. It's too big. It's too vast. It's too glorious. Your little mind will never understand. And yet, by the cross in Christ, we have this connection. The second word in unsearchable is the word chaper. And listen to this. It's a military term used by spies or scouts who are sent out to find some weakness in the enemy that their own army can cause to their advantage. In other words, when we praise God, we become aware that He has no weakness. The more you search God out, the more you see He's just perfect in everything. He is great. He's great. He's great. He's worthy of praise. He's great. And if a church is connected to that flame, we become burning ones in the earth, stars in a dark night, burning with the revelation of the beauty and the greatness of God. So why then are you not in your word crying, weeping, worshiping, praising, dancing, singing, adoring, magnifying, exalting, extolling His great name as much as you can? And I wanted to present this to you, this whatever this is not a message, it's not a teaching, whatever this is. So that you once again will have faith in you, that something will wake up to say, you know what, this will be my reach. I don't care about my breakthrough. I don't care about my wilderness. I don't care about my hard season. I don't care about my finances that's limited. Man, I just know my answer is this one thing. I've got to see God fully. I got to realign my heart with this eternal value and truth. I need to start worshiping again. I need to start praising again. Mindful of Him in every single moment of the day. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And I know, like in human terms, I mean, I don't have language to explain Him nor describe Him. And even my little presentation of it fails. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will get His fingers into your heart and start pulling you and pulling you and pulling you and pulling you and pulling you into this ocean of the greatness of God. Are you with me? So maybe you fell into a slumber. I don't know. Maybe you are bored with God. You just don't want to say it to other religious people. Maybe He's not that attracted to you as He was. Maybe. Maybe you've fallen out of love. Maybe your heart is not burning the way it should. Maybe like Job, because of all the hardships you've been facing, your heart has been slipping, and God today is simply echoing again. Hey, in a thunder, in a storm, can I remind you of who I am? Come back home. Maybe your opinion has been louder than your thank you. Maybe your complaint has been louder than your praise. I don't know. Oh, beloved, the worst thing to do and the worst place to be is to follow Jesus without a burning heart. That is hard work. This Christian thing was never meant to be done outside the context of a heart being fully in love with Him. You can only know the joy of following Him, even in the surrender, even in the letting go, when the heart is fully alive, when it comes to loving Him, being in love with Him. And so you try and do Christianity without being in love with God. Good luck. It's got to be tough. Oh, but when the heart catches flame, when the eyes start beholding, when you get caught up like John into the throne and you find yourself amongst these weird creatures, holy! Somehow the heart knows, this is my purpose in life. I was made for this. And all streams need to flow from this. This is who I am. Holy, worthy, glory, mighty, beautiful. And God is so jealous about your praise. He says, if you don't do it, then I'll just wake up the rocks and the mountains and they will. How sad that day would be. God calls Table Mountain, sing to me because I found no people in the earth. Come on. Great is the Lord. And when we come into a time of worship now, you need to come with a hungry heart. You need to come with that posture in you that says, Holy Spirit, wake me up again. Out of this little slumber, this boredom I have with you, wake me up. I need to fall in love again with the greatness. I need to see God as great again. I need my little worldview to change. I need my little mountain to shrink. He has come. Jesus is not, He is in the midst of us. He walks in this room right now. He's worthy, beautiful, worthy, and great. So I want us to praise. Can we do that, Lon? Just come to the front. If you're visiting, you don't have to, but let's come worship Him. Come. Just, I want to invite, if you've been sitting in your chair while we worship, just to today, you know, just move the chairs out of the way and come. Just come. Just come. And as you come to the front, you know what? Why wait? Lift your hands and start worshiping.